Turning back with me tonight in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 19, what already we have read in part. And we have, of course, the language and the statements of our Lord Jesus Christ at this point. And in Matthew 19 and the verse 4, his words are recorded as these. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? We're taking the subject tonight of transgenderism, the issue of our day. What does the Bible say? Transgenderism, the issue of our day. What does the Bible say? With the Word of God open before us, we'll bow together in another word of prayer. I must say it's not a topic that I would or do like to talk about or delve into. We have been reading quite a lot of material, as well as hearing a lot of material coming through on the news media. And we felt the church needs to have a voice, and the church does have a voice, but let its voice be heard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank thee for thine all-abundant mercy and for thine amazing grace. We say of thy salvation, as the hymn writer did, how amazing God's compassion, that so vile a worm should prove this stupendous bliss of heaven, this unmeasured wealth of love. It reaches me. Praise God, we can say with that hymn writer, it reaches me. We have been broken. As the hymn writer said, I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. And we thank the Lord that I can do that for all sections of our society, for those caught in adultery, for those in homosexuality, for those going down this transgender line, for many, many others. It is no secret what God can do. And we know that thou dost say in thy word that the people, when in sin, had tried many physicians, and thou dost say, physicians of no value. And all of this confirming people and affirming them in what they believe and what they think, when they're ultimately on a pathway of rebellion against God's word, God's way, and God's Christ, will not do them any good. Lord, we pray that they will find the way to life, real and abundant and blessed life here and in the world to come. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. Another heretic has been slain, his head crisply removed by the gender guillotine. Or, since it was Christmas when this happened, perhaps we should alter the analogy somewhat. Another turkey has been cooked and served. This time it was Lewis Hamilton, Formula One racing star. During Christmas 2017, he committed what now seems to be a speech crime by suggesting that boys should not wear girls' clothes. cue, fire, and fury, and vigorous demands that he retract, repent, and in the cry of one trans activist, make a donation to an LGBT charity. That is, in effect, he should stump up an indulgence, as the Roman Catholic Church calls them, in order to lessen the punishment for his sin. Now, when people are instructed to cough up actual cash for having entertained unclean thoughts, you know that you're entering dark times. Lewis Hamilton's speech crime, which some in the press hysterically referred to as being horrifying, was to put a little video on Instagram showing him asking his young nephew, why is he wearing a princess dress? Turns out his nephew got the dress for Christmas. Hamilton isn't impressed. And so in mock angry tones, and those who watch the video will quickly recognize how the nephew laughs, and he makes it pretty clear it's a jovial family situation. And Hamilton says, boys don't wear princess dresses. That's all it took for the Twitter atai to go into full medieval mode, raging against Lewis Hamilton as if he were some devilish figure who had come to warp minds and corrupt souls. Lewis Hamilton forgot that in an era where full-grown men are cheered for winning the right to use teenage girls' changing rooms in Topshop, when institutions across the land are throwing their ladies' toilets open to blokes in skirts, when even women's colleges now say that they will accept anyone who merely identifies as a woman, translation, they will now accept men, when the Girl Guides new equality and diversity policy allows men who identify as women to become Girl Guide leaders, when, and how bizarre is this, the administrative policy in the NHS allows transsexuals to change their birth sex in their medical records, resulting in biological men registered as women being invited to come for a smear test, while biological women registered as men are not invited. Hamilton forgot. In this kind of climate, it is taboo to say anything along the lines that Jesus suggests in Matthew 19 and 4, have ye not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, that there are two sexes, and that there might, just might, be some significant differences between them. We have sunken so far into the swamp of relativistic thinking that even now to say, you're a boy and you should wear boys' clothes, is to invite damnation upon yourself. Lewis Hamilton has apologized profusely. And not merely that, he has prostrated himself before the middle-class media mob, and he has begged for their forgiveness. Literally, he said, I hope I can be forgiven for this lapse in judgment. No doubt he saw the sponsorship drifting away and the endorsements and the career this is such an ugly spectacle, that people can be forced by mob pressure and threats to come out and plead publicly for forgiveness, for holding an opinion. Judged by whatever judgment you put on it, that's got to be immeasurably worse than anything Hamilton said or did. It points to an informal yet brutal policing of public opinion that's going on, a tyranny of conformism. You better tie yourself into our agenda, or else the rise of this unforgiving, opinion-guarding brigade that will trample over any different ideas and demand absolute obedience to those ideologies that meet their okay of the day. And by the way, if you also think Hamilton's video was horrifying, but the response to it is fine, then your moral compass is officially broken. The Bible warns us that this kind of topsy-turvy judgment would come, and it doesn't endorse it. In Isaiah 5 and 20, for example, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." For all intents and purposes, I'm a woman, is what former Olympian Bruce Jenner told Diane Sayer in a much hyped two-hour interview almost 3 years ago, 24th of April, 2015. Jenner is 68. He's been married to three women. He has six biological children and four stepchildren. And he thinks that he has crossed from manhood to womanhood. Now, granted, you type the name Bruce Jenner into Google right now, and up will pop a page with a female name in the headline, and then this basic information: Caitlyn Marie Jenner, born October the 28th, 1949, formerly known as Bruce Jenner, is an American television personality and retired Olympic gold medal-winning decathlete. Jenner identifies as transgender. That is, he now identifies with a gender other than the one he was born with. The first known use of the word dates back only to 1979. Transgender people feel that they're trapped inside a body that is different to, even the opposite of, what they think they are. Therefore, they reject the scientific, scriptural fact that gender is a fixed trait based on biology, something innately tied to one's biological sex. Rather, they believe that gender is a flexible trait based on society. So your body does not suggest your destiny. You can choose whatever gender you want to be. And instead of accepting there are only two possibilities, as Jesus endorsed, male and female, they present a range of different gender options. And instead, when these doubts plague them of working to change their perceived gender identity to match their biology, they want to change their biology to match their perceived gender identity. And so they try to accommodate those feelings by maybe using a neutral name or pulling in some neutral, gender-neutral pronouns. Maybe they'll express that different gender by the way that they dress, in their clothing, in their hairstyle, or in their mannerisms. And they'll even decide, in extreme cases, on the ultimate hormonal or surgical alteration, those primary and or the secondary sex characteristics of their body. Now, all of this, though it sounds so counterintuitive, the culture is buying it. To be fair, if you believe that you were trapped inside the wrong body, I can imagine how this would lead to a tremendous amount of psychological and emotional distress. And if on the top of that you felt you were being stigmatized and marginalized by society all around you, tragically, 41% of transgender people attempt suicide. And that's an enormous figure when you compare it to a rate of 1.6% of the general population. So they are deep hurting inside, I'm not denying that, which is why many of them attempt to change their bodies with these hormones and drugs and sex change surgery. These feelings cannot be minimized, but what is not real is the idea that you can change from male to female or vice versa. So it is not the people who have these feelings, those who are grappling with this confusion, that I'm trying to make more miserable. We're dealing with people who are confused, people who are broken, people who are hurt, people damaged. They need proper help. And ultimately, in common with all men and women who have been born, they need Christ. It's the movement that has grown up around transgenderism. The culture that promotes and popularizes it. The philosophy that will attempt, accept no other alternatives or remedies, that defies scripture, that denies science. Those keyboard warriors and those activists, the trans lobby, who were responsible for the spread of this ideological fever through every part of society, it is them that I take huge issue with. So transgenderism, the issue of our day. What does the Bible say? The origins of this ideology. In other words, where it meets the tracks, its traction, and its tipping point. The origins of this ideology. In the 1940 film Pinocchio, Jiminy Cricket sang these lyrics to a woeful little wooden boy who wanted to become something different. Here are the lines: "When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are, anything your heart desires will come to you." Now, that little old story about a little wooden boy with a wish may be touching in a way. In our day, however, people no longer apply those inspirational messages in traditional ways. Anything your heart desires has been hijacked. The creators of Pinocchio, of course, back then, didn't have transgender individuals in view when they made that famous movie. They simply wanted little boys out here and little girls over there to dream big. Not for men to seek to become women and women to seek to become men. Anything your heart desires. And on this transgender trail, they have certainly gone big and broad. For example, if you looked at the 2012 Scottish anti-sectarianism legislation, you would find 5 forms of transgender identity being offered. The Child's Commissioner for Pupils in Brighton gave 22 gender options to those children, including gender queen, demigirl, trigender, or in the middle of boy and girl. Facebook has overtaken Heinz with its famous strapline, 57 varieties of pickles, by coming up with 71 different gender possibilities for Facebook users. Anything from asexual, polygender, pangender, gender neutral, ranging right through to two-spirit person. And what Facebook is actually doing is feeding the confusion that's so prevalent in today's Western society. In 2018, this is an increasing trend, and it's a major worldview challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we're saying, Facebook and all legislative assemblies, be responsible. Don't feed the confusion. This can be the fad, what's currently fashionable, but it isn't a game. Long term, it's ruinous, dangerous. It's contrary to Scripture. As the Western world has shaken off its Christian moral constraints and its biblically based view of manhood and womanhood, we have embraced in its place a radical individualism. Radical individualism throws off moral restraints so that it might achieve maximum personal happiness. I can do whatever I want, many people think. And God, if He exists at all, then He only exists to make all my dreams come true. I've a right to be happy. This perspective has influenced how many people deal with their body. According to the philosophy, the body is not made by God for His glory. It's a blank canvas. And you can draw any identity onto that canvas or any self-expression that you choose. Use it, abuse it, do whatever you want with it. It belongs to you. That's not remotely biblical. That's a neo-pagan idea. And people certainly are using it and abusing it and doing whatever they want with their bodies. And they're applauded all the way, every step, by those who look upon themselves as progressives. Then they have it all enshrined in law and protected by liberal administration. The Bible teaches our manhood and womanhood is not incidental or merely surface stuff, just cosmetic. It has been given to us by God as His gift. We inhabit our God-created bodies as vessels of delight, or as Paul puts it, temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Men and women are of one kind, 1 Corinthians 15:39. But while they're of one kind, we are not the same. The Bible indicates, and common sense shows, men and women are different anatomically in their bodies. Adam named his wife woman because she was distinct from him, he being a man, Genesis 2 and 23. Only a man can provide the raw material by which to procreate. Only a woman can bear children and nurse them. And even non-Christian scientists have recognized those bodily differences between the sexes. You can't miss them, of course, noting that men have an average 10 times more testosterone than women. Studies show that women even use a vocabulary that is significantly different from men's, as to be, as they put it, statistically significant. And men, don't we know? Well, that's what you said, but that might have been what you thought I said, but that's not what I meant. You knew what I meant. I've said that before. You know that? No, I didn't. We are distinct emotionally. 1 Peter 3 and 7, Colossians 3 and 19, which is why when I hear a man say that he feels trapped in a woman's body and always felt like a woman inside, I ask the question, how do you ever know what a woman feels like inside? Any married man will know that only too well. It's why we get it so wrong so often. Now, these and other patterns constitute the markers of our manhood and womanhood. Our differences, they are clear and they are considerable. But by God's design, these God-given differences allow us to complement one another. Genesis 2 and the verse 18. Now, the devil has always attacked God's created order. In Genesis 3, verse 1 to 7, after those key opening chapters, 1 and 2, Genesis 3, we're told how the Lord, after he created man and created woman, he gave them specific roles that they were to play for his glory, and we have the devil coming in, and he targets man and he targets woman to upend God's design. God orders and structures, Satan tears down. God brings life, Satan destroys it. And these tragic patterns are as old as the earth itself. They're not new, but they do change and they morph with the times and they transition. And transgenderism is one of the most recent of morphs. Contrary to Scripture, it's contrary to science. The only thing that science actually tells us is that we are born either male or female. The belief that gender identity is an innate fixed human property independent of biological sex, so that a person might say, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, or a woman trapped in a man's body, is not supported by scientific evidence. Only a minority of children who express these kind of thoughts or behavior will actually continue to do so through adolescence and into adulthood. There's no evidence that those children should be encouraged to become or declare themselves transgender, much less subjected to hormone treatments or surgery. The scientific truth is this: puberty blockers, hormone therapy, all the rest of it is just cosmetic. It will not change your DNA. It cannot change chromosomes. A man cannot become a woman. A woman cannot become a man. Now, your granny knew that. And that's why it didn't have much traction in her day. But those who are setting our so-called values today, such as a small but powerful group of academics, some parts of the mainstream media, who can't seem to hold themselves back from debating it at every point and turn, even when there's no good reason, and homosexual activists, they don't want to know this. But what they want to do is impose strange myths and ideas that have no scientific and no scriptural basis. And the public is supposed to put aside your intelligence and put aside your common sense and respectfully bow in obeisance to these expert opinions. But those opinions are complete and utter hogwash. We know instinctively that they are not authentic or worthy of our belief. But the myth makers try to force their nonsense on us using the heavy hand of the law, claiming it's discrimination to refuse to accept these myths as truth. Under the 2004 Gender Recognition Act, an adult who has been diagnosed with gender dysphoria That is, they're discontented with their biological sex, how they were born, because they believe it's different to their real gender. And if they've lived for 2 years as a person of the opposite sex, can apply for a gender recognition certificate. This means their legal sex could be changed, including on their birth certificate. Now, activists are trying to further liberalize that law. They want to allow self-declaration so that people can change their legal sex without any need for some medical diagnosis or to have had to live as a member of the opposite sex for any length of time at all. They want to, as they all do, lower the age for changing legal sex from 18 to 16. They want to give legal recognition to those who identify as neither male nor female. And in January 2016, the House of Commons Women and Equalities Committee put out their report calling on the government to address those 3 points. Britain is going full-orbed Orwell. So if, throw in an example here, a 32-year-old man decides that he is in fact a woman, he could go to the General Register Office, insist that the word boy be taken out of his birth certificate and replaced with the word girl or female. Even though he wasn't a girl when that certificate was drawn up. Even though the midwife cried, "It's a boy," when he was born. And the birth registrar, he later wrote the word boy or male on that birth certificate, were telling the truth. That truth, that publicly recorded truth, that national truth, because it's in the records, could be replaced and would be here in this circumstance with a lie. We have entered Ministry of Truth territory in Orwell's imagination. The memory hole is real. Do you know what the greatest achievement of the trans agitators has been? The institutionalization of lying. Exactly what the Bible tells us is going to happen. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They bring in any normal, decent member of the public and ask them, Dave here, 32-year-old, born a boy, still in possession of his essential male body parts, is he a man or a woman? They'll say man, not because they are prejudiced or transphobic. That's the latest phobia slur that's designed to stamp out any dissent. But they'll say he's a man because they understand reality and truth and biology. An experience. They know that in order to be a woman, you first have had to have been a girl. They know that womanhood is not a pose that somebody suddenly strikes in front of a mirror, but is biological, relational, cultural, and social. They know as well that a man who wears a dress is a man who wears a dress, which is his choice, but he's not a woman. We know this. At some level, he knows it. Why will more people not say it? Because it's become the great unsayable. To say, like Jesus, there are two sexes, male and female, has become tantamount to a speech crime. To say a man cannot become a woman, no matter how many hormones he takes or how many operations he undergoes, is nigh next to blasphemy. As the feminist Germaine Greer and others have found out. Which means that this train is gaining in traction. It's garnering momentum. Even before the Bruce Catlin revelation, the term transgender was becoming, was it not, increasingly familiar. Today you'd be hard pushed to go a week without a transgender news item. Little wonder then that the number of under 18s referred to the NHS's gender identity service has been rocketing up from just 97 in 2009 to more than 2,000. In 2016, 2017. Where does this train stop? When Christians and others have said throughout the last couple of decades, this is a slippery slope. A will lead to B and B will lead to C and so on. We were always told, you're being paranoid. You're being vindictive. There's no connection between A and B and C that you're mentioning, and it'll never happen. The homosexual issue had nothing to do with the transgender issue. Then why, tell me, is it LGBT? And more letters are being continually added to this acronym. If there's no standard of measurement, and the standard of measurement is God's word, but if there is no standard of measurement, then where does this train stop? Do you have an end point? Do you hold the line on any moral issues? I mean, incest, polyamory, racism. Because if you say you do, then you can't but agree with Jesus' statement, judge righteous judgment on some issues. And you can't cry down saying, judge not. Do you have a point where you would say, that's enough? And if you do, by what authority can you put in the full stop and say, that's enough? How do you say to anyone that they're wrong? Once you've started off down this road, where does, in other words, LGBT stop? It's at least at the moment up to LGBTQQIP2SAA by now. Now, I need to know where the stopping point is. I need to know how you will arrive at that stopping point. I need to know what standard it is that allows you to say, we have arrived at it no more. Because you realize in the transgender lobby there are people out there who were agitating and aggressively promoting permission to marry animals. Ideas have consequences. Just as transgender has been using the homosexual movement to claim its justification, so the transgender argument will be trundling along down the tracks and will be used to claim you can be a different species. Trans species. Oh, come on. Don't be ridiculous. Actually, I'm not. Listen to this for a headline. Transgender woman removes ears and nose to become dragon lady. Here's another headline. Trans species man spends tens of thousands of dollars to become an elf, as in a Lord of the Rings style elf. These are not spoofs. This is reality in today's 21st century progressive world. I know it defies credulity, almost sci-fi, and it would almost be funny if it's not so downright cruel. Take the dragon lady that we mentioned. He was born Richard Hernandez in Maricopa County in Arizona. 55-year-old man, he transitioned into a woman, and he has now undergone a whole series of painful procedures over the past years, including nose modification, tooth extraction, and eye coloring. She has also now a forked tongue and a full face tattoo as part of her transformation into a mythical beast. On her website, this is the explanation. I am the dragon lady, a pre-op M to F, male to female, transgender, in the process of morphing into a human dragon, becoming a reptoid as I shed my human skin and my physical appearance and my life as a whole, leaving my humanness behind. Here's an individual with problems, big problems, and yet our confused culture refuses to draw in any red lines and say, we will go this far but no further, and they can't draw the red lines. Why? Once that sexually confused train left the station, with homosexuality on board, then with transgendered persons, if progressives should hold up their hands and cry aloud, okay, you're going too far, you can't be a dragon and you can't be an elf, that sets a precedent that admits people can actually be confused on the inside. They may think they're a dragon and may think they're an elf when they're not. They might think they're a woman, but evidently they're not. If they've got the biological boy parts, they cannot draw a line, you see. No matter how ridiculous it becomes, no matter how confused it is, no matter how painful it will be for those people who have problems, and while progressives applaud this, our hearts break. We're paying for this guy and for his son. But progressives go, as long as he's happy. Because that's the only standard by which they can measure any moral issue in their mixed up times. Does it make you happy? Then go ahead and do it. And if somehow you as a Christian get in the way of somebody's happiness, then that's one of the worst sins that can ever be committed. But why would a man want to become a woman on his way to becoming a mythical beast that does not exist? People like this don't need affirmation, they need assistance. Proper assistance. Can you imagine you're one of the medical persons and you're called along because they had to perform this operation, and you sit them down in at least this pre-surgical consultation, and so you want me to cut off your nose? You sure about that? Really certain? And point your ears, slice them either side, do all of that, and then they allow him to sign some slip of paper, and some surgeon who somewhere along the line signs some kind of a Hippocratic oath goes and does it. I think of Proverbs 25 and verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so was he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. That word simple but profound. When it's cold, you're not helping a person. If you come up behind them, rip their coat off and run off with that coat. In fact, you're doing something cruel to them. If a person is troubled in heart, you're not helping them by coming along, singing happy songs to them and pretending with them everything is okay. You're making things worse. That's the opposite of love. Proverbs 27 and 6 puts things in their right perspective. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And what are these people getting out of this progressive culture? Cool kiss after cool kiss from enemies who tell them, we'll embrace everything as long as it makes you happy. And all the time they're ruining them. Stop the train, please. Because we're dealing with sin. We imagine it's freedom, but it's greater bondage to sin. This reversal of nature is not without its consequences. Increased suicides, all the rest. You can read multiple testimonies on the internet, in books as well, of people who have been caught up in this, who now regret every moment of it, every move, every modeling technique to re-sculpt their bodies. And in all cases of sin that is not repented of, the judgment of God is inevitable. The origins of this gender ideology, where it meets the tracks, its traction and tipping point. We'll move quickly here. The objectives in this gender ideology, its target and its tyranny. The end game is the end of marriage. Marriage as a category needs to be destroyed. And all of these forces have been marshaled together to move in this direction. Can I tell you what marriage actually is? Just a few seconds. It's many things. It's good for a man and a woman to be together, for procreation, for intimacy, for many other things, all of which are good. But there is a superlative reason. And it points to a greater reality, that marriage, which is the gospel, the relationship, Ephesians 5, of Jesus and his church. It's a theological issue. And what we have today is an assault on the family and society. Coming up to Christmas 2017, Vocal Pressure Group Action for Trans Health demanded the abolition of legal gender for everyone, an end to birth certificates, the provision of free sex change hormones and puberty blockers. And you might say, well, they're on the fringes. I wish they were. They're right in there, already having a significant influence on government policy with this radical agenda. They have not only trained hundreds of NHS staff, but played a central role in the 2016 parliamentary inquiry into gender recognition reform. The fact that such a demented fringe group is given such official status illustrates the stranglehold that the trans lobby has on our public life. That's why it's been sweeping in. And you're thinking, where did that all come from? It's by design. They've been working at it. But it's an assault on the family and society. It's an assault on women in terms of their identity. It produces womanhood. There's something faintly, maybe even blatantly, misogynistic in the idea that a man can become a woman simply by declaring, I am a woman. And the vast majority of trans cases are male to female. That produces being a woman to a fashion, almost a look, something that can casually be thrown on like an outer garment. It empties womanhood of its social and biological depth and meaning, and it makes it mere identity. It says there's nothing special about being a woman. Vitality. It poses a danger to women's health. I alluded to this earlier. Women who are really women are not being invited to smear tests that potentially could save their lives because the records have been changed to show that they are men. And incredibly, men are being sent invitations to smear tests. Which means that that system designed to save women's lives is wasting time and effort and resources that is quite frankly dangerous and immoral. It affects their safety. Women's spaces, changing rooms, refuges are no longer safe from men. These trans activists, vast majority born men, promote the worst kind of gender stereotyping with what they think are feminine characteristics, and then they try to portray those. And it's a grotesque parody of womanhood that they're serving up. Recently, a woman complained to the management of a fitness gym after she was startled to see a man in the woman's locker room. The public relations department responded by saying, "Guests may use all of our facilities based on their sincere, self-reported gender identity." In other words, if you're a man but believe you're a woman, you can use the woman's locker room. Concerned by that policy, the woman warned other women at the gym about the transgender person. Management stepped in, asked her to stop. When she refused, the gym cancelled her membership. Male predators, using the pro-transsexual policy to spy in women's changing rooms, have been caught in Toronto and Idaho and Virginia and California and Seattle, and that's only the tip of the iceberg there. Do you know what's really ironic? And I'm not recommending it for any of you women here, but women today aren't even safe in women's prisons. Martin Ponting was jailed for life in 1995 after he raped two young girls, both under the age of 16. But when he got behind bars, he began transitioning to a woman. In March 2017, they moved him to HMP Bronzefield in Ashford in Surrey, the largest women's prison in Europe, because he now identifies as a woman going under the name of Jessica Winfield. What kind of a society puts a rapist in a woman's prison? In what nation would it be considered acceptable to put a man convicted of raping two girls into an enclosed space with hundreds of women, some of whom are bound to be vulnerable? What society or government would do it? Answer: Britain in 2017. It's wrong and cruel to make female prisoners live with a rapist. There have been issues. That's all I'll say. Children, teachers, parents should be protecting their children from this dangerous ideology, and that'll not be the case if NUT gets its way. In April 2017, annual conference in Cardiff, delegates of NUT, National Union of Teachers, passed a motion calling for compulsory teaching of LGBT issues throughout all phases of state education, including in nurseries. Two-year-old children, they were saying, should be taught about lesbian, gay, bisexual and transsexual issues. And now we've got a pilot scheme running in London, where a trans activist comes in and tells stories to children in a nursery school. We have students aged 5 in Seattle who've been given books, and we've got some in Northern Ireland too, let me tell you. For kindergarten, 5-year-old, there's a book called Introducing Teddy. In it, a bear named Thomas is sad and finally tells a friend, "I'm a girl, Teddy, not a boy, Teddy." Thomas asks to be called Tilly instead. The friend Earl says that he doesn't care, and what matters is that you are my friend. Contrast all of that with the treatment doled out to a Christian teacher in Oxford. Joshua Sutcliffe, Maz teacher, suspended by his school simply because he said, "Well done, girls," to a group of pupils that included one girl who identified as a boy. "You're guilty of misgendering." Oh, terrible thought crime in Britain today. And he was disciplined for having contravened the school's equality policy. Thousands of miles away in Australia, the same thing is happening. There was an article in the 18th of July, 2015, entitled "Transgender Children, What's Behind the Spike in Numbers?" There's an assault on the family, on society. There's an assault on liberty. Academic James Caspian was told by Bath Spa University, "You're not allowed to write a thesis on the issue of detransition. That's the reversal of this gender realignment surgery." And that psychotherapist was told, "Engaging in a potentially politically incorrect piece of research carries a risk to the university." Doesn't matter if you present both sides. In Ontario, Wilfrid Laurier University, a 22-year-old graduate student, was disciplined in November 2017 because she even-handedly presented both sides of the debate. And at the famous home of free speech, Hyde Park Corner in London, in September of 2017, groups clashed there over a new law, this one we're talking about, that would allow anybody who identifies as a woman to use woman-only spaces. And a 60-year-old woman defending the traditional line was bashed that day, and up on Facebook and on Twitter and whatnot afterwards, those who bashed her said, "It's great doing it. It's the same as punching Nazis." I'm afraid it's not. You're on the socialist side, not the woman. Or take the case of the UKIP member who was banned from speaking in the Welsh Assembly in December 2017. "You're not going to speak in this assembly on transgender issues." There's an assault on the family, on society, on liberty, on Christianity. The complaint is the church is singling out and targeting LGBT people. Therefore, the common strapline of the trans lobby is, "Keep your views inside your church walls." Well, we're doing that tonight, but we hope by the grace of God and the use of technology to get it far beyond that. Truth is, they're not content for the church to preach from its pulpits. And they don't want us, certainly, to invade the public space with our views. They want the church not just to stop taking a stand against their behavior, but to actually affirm it. And the sad truth is, many churches have done exactly this. And they've compromised Scripture at every part of this debate. And they have conceded all the ground to the aggressive trans lobby. And you've seen Melanie Phillips, I'm sure, write about this, lamenting how weak the Church of England has become on this and other issues. The truth is, while they want to pressurize the church into yielding, into acquiescence, into submission, what they're doing is, at the same time, attacking the very head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, with unconscionable blasphemies. There was a show, The Gospel According to Jesus, Queen of Heaven, a monologue written by Scottish playwright Jo Clifford, where an actress plays the role of Jesus, who in that production is a transgender Jesus, telling Bible stories with a modern take. You're not going to assault our Lord Jesus Christ and not have us stand up for him. The origins of this gender ideology, where it meets the tracks, its traction, its tipping point. There is no tipping point with them. The objectives in this gender ideology, its targets and tyranny, the overcoming of this gender ideology, truth and treatment. Christians, we face a huge challenge. The culture has branded us dinosaurs. I like dinosaurs, so I'm all right with that. It thinks we're backward thinking on moral issues. They're not thinking at all. They're on autopilot, and the trans men and women are doing the thinking for them. They think we're bigoted about homosexuality, biased, therefore against transgender people. How do we respond? Let me emphasize this, we need to move forward the way Jesus did, with truth and grace. That's always how he operated, with truth and grace. Anything in the Bible about this? I've seen that comment on many of the websites that have been called in to discredit the biblical view of transgender. What does the Bible say about transgender, they ask? And then they write, I've looked. Absolutely nothing. But when we take them back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and show them God's created order of two and only two complementary sexes, male and female, as established in Genesis 1 and 27, as reiterated in Genesis 2 and 24, as the foundation for a marital joining of two halves into a single unit, and all of this endorsed by Jesus. In Mark 10, 5-9, in Matthew 19, 4-6, what we read tonight, when we proceed to tease out the Bible truths that we can bring to bear on the subject, all of which tell us gender cannot be changed, can't be changed verbally. A man's claim to be a woman doesn't make him so. God is the Father of spirits. Hebrews 12 and 9, but he is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Jesus highlighted human inability to do such a small thing as make one of your hairs either white or black. Now, I know we can do it in the salon today, but you'll never do it naturally. Matthew 5, 36. Now, if we can't even alter hair color without using temporary and artificial means, surely we can't change as fundamental a thing as the gender with which we were born. The Bible, gender can't be changed verbally, can't be changed behaviorally. David changed his behavior on one occasion, and he pretended to be insane in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 13, but acting insane didn't make him insane. Nebuchadnezzar, for a while, lived outdoors. He ate grass like an ox until his reason came back to him. Daniel 4, 33-34, and compare into that Jude verse 10. He wasn't pretending, but his behaving like an animal didn't make him an animal. Behavior is not identity. A man who wears a dress doesn't become a woman by wearing a dress. He actually sins in doing it. Deuteronomy 22 and 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Can't change gender, the Bible tells us also, medically. Didn't God ask rhetorically, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots in Jeremiah 13, 23? Some things are just not subject to surgery. And you could go into the passage, we read it tonight in Matthew 19 in verse 12 about eunuchs. Let me just put one thing to you, that Ethiopian officer baptized by Philip in Acts chapter 8 was a eunuch, but he was still a man. Gender is more than anatomy, more than hormones, and surgically altering anatomy does not change gender. When we make the point that veering from Scripture is never the path to spiritual prosperity, because in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Transgenderism is a man-made concept, and those who respect the Bible shouldn't lend it any endorsement. And then the line of their attack changes when you show, well, actually the Bible has much to say. And they tell us, the bit about the Bible that you Christians need to learn is, don't judge. I wish I had time. But Jesus' statement about not judging in Matthew 7 and 1 was never intended by him to be a denial of all proper judgment. Think of it, between a third to a half of all of Jesus' sayings are accompanied by some motif of warning about a coming judgment. And in Matthew 7, verse 6, just keep reading, folks. What does Jesus say? Cast not your pearls before swine. Surely that's judging some people to be swine. Now wear that one. If you tell us Jesus says, don't judge. And that applies right across the board in every circumstance. Another thing, God does not change and nor does his word. What he established in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, he intended for all of history and he intended for all over the world, whatever human beings would be. So Jesus endorses that in Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That word will not change, nor will God. John 10:35, Mark 13:31. Therefore, stand up. Speak out. And keep supplicating the throne for the salvation of sinners. And make sure all of your standing up and your speaking out is done with the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ, whose heart was broken over broken sinners. Whose mission is summarized in Mark 2 and 17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He is the physician of souls. And that's where your key need is, not your body. That's where all of this play is around. Not your body, but your soul. And our Lord counseled in Matthew 10 and 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You need to run away from his judgment through repentance and faith into his arms for salvation. This is the word of hope. This is the word of help for all who by their actions alienate themselves from God and from his goodness and from his gospel. Listen, sinners, like all of us, Jesus will receive. Sign this word of grace to all. Through the heavenly path we leave, all who linger, all who fall, come, and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make this message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this word to thee. Thou art the author of the book, and we pray that thou wilt advance thy cause and thy truth in whatever way best pleases thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.